Amen. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 28, if you will. Matthew chapter 28. And so thankful that we have a risen Savior today. A risen Savior. You ever been in a situation where you had to wait? You're already going there. You're already thinking about, yeah, I remember that time when, you know. They did a study a couple years ago, and it's been estimated about 70% of Americans will wait in some kind of a physical line for about 15 minutes. That's all we'll wait. They surveyed anybody after that and said about 57% were willing to wait longer than 15 minutes, but it said the longer the time went, the percentage went down further and further. But imagine the followers of Jesus waiting 3 days. 3 days. Over and over, they've had to wait day after day. And we know that they didn't understand his death. We know that they didn't fully comprehend the resurrection and why he was going through this. But what about all that he had shown them? What about all of the promises that he had fulfilled? What about all of the things that they had seen him do in their lives? Why couldn't they wait? Isn't that a great question? After all that we've seen him do in our lives, after all that he has done, and after all that we've witnessed, and can't we wait just a little bit longer with the knowledge that he's always right on time? Can't we wait just a little bit longer, one more day? Can you imagine if they would have thrown their hands up on Saturday and said, well, we're done, and they quit one day early? Hey, are you right now in your life, are you getting ready to quit one day early? So when we think about our lives today, God puts us at times in a period of waiting and where we have to just trust in the promises that he's fulfilled in the past to get us through. Let's look at Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 1. It says, In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Based on the promises that you and I have already seen, that we've already experienced, that God has been there. He has blessed us. He has kept us. He has provided for us. He has nurtured us. He has loved us. Can we wait just a little bit longer for his ultimate plan to be revealed? Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the promises that you show us. And Lord, I thank you so much for how good you are to us. And truly, we can look back and see all that you have done, and all the honor, all the praise goes to you. Lord, I ask that you please speak to our hearts, and please show us how we can draw close to you today. If there's someone here today that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, Lord, they've never experienced the pardon of sin. They've never come to the cross. They've never accepted you into their life. Lord, I ask that you please draw them to yourself and help them to see their spiritual need this morning. Lord, I ask that you please cleanse me of any unconfessed sin. Purify my heart. Lord, help me to be clean as I preach your word to your people. And Lord, I ask that you please help us to see the resurrected Savior is worth waiting for. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're taking notes, I want you to write down number one. We see what they planned. What they planned. It's now early Sunday morning. They had watched their hope die on the cross on Friday. He was buried that evening, sat in despair all day Saturday, only to come to the tomb on Sunday morning, expecting him to still be there. According to Jewish custom, he had been buried 3 days. He had been in the tomb that long. Based on what they were coming to do, they expected to find a dead Savior still in the tomb. That was their expectation. They saw him die. They saw him be buried. And they fully understood that today was not going to be any different than the 2 days prior. But what happened when they came to the tomb changed everything. We see the crowd that's mentioned in verse number 1. It says, it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Two Marys mentioned here as they approach the tomb. They're already questioning how they were going to get into the tomb. Didn't know how they would actually access his body. And they said in Mark chapter 16, verse 3, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? We know that Pilate had placed guards there to ensure that he would not be taken from the tomb. And some lie, some rumor would be shared that he had risen from the dead. Maybe those soldiers would have mercy on these two ladies. Maybe they would feel sorry and say, man, we're just going to show some compassion, even though we don't have to. No, we're going to show some compassion to these ladies, and we're going to roll away the stone so that they could access his body. Women were considered a lesser value than men in their culture, and it was women who were the first to see the empty tomb. I think so many times we convince ourselves and reason our mind that God doesn't love me because I did fill in the blank. God doesn't value me because I am a blank. God doesn't care for me because I blank. You know, think about the fact that God reminds us in his word just how much he values us because of who he sent for us. Think about 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10. For we are his workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Did you realize that God will always value you more than you could ever possibly value yourself? He loves us. He values us. But how do you think these women would feel when they found out they were the first to hear the news? There wasn't a bunch of guys who were just kind of ho-hum and wallowing in pity and self-despair. They were on the way to the tomb. They came to anoint his body, and they were the first ones to hear the news that he was alive. See, there's a crowd there. But then we see the conditions that are mentioned in verse number 2. The conditions. It says, behold, there was a great earthquake. You know, there was a great earthquake when Jesus died. Matthew chapter 27, verse 50 and 51. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Here we see another earthquake. The earth responds again to his resurrection. I like what John Phillips said. The ground shook with palsy when its creator died, and it shook with pleasure when he rose again. Think about the fact that the earth responded to the creator. The earth reacted to the fact that he was alive. But we also see that the Lord sends angels to roll away the stone. Luke chapter 24, verse 4. And it came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. It says in verse 2, the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. This is rock and roll. It's very purest form right here. But you think about one of these men rolls back the stone and so that they could peer in and see that Jesus was gone. They didn't roll the stone back to let Jesus out. They rolled the stone back so that the world could peek inside and see that he was gone. He was already risen. And no one has been buried in that space since to remind us that death was not able to keep its captor. There was somebody who was laid there who was stronger than the grave. Somebody was placed there who had no intention of staying there. And it had nothing to do with the tomb itself. It had everything to do with the one who was placed inside the tomb. He is alive, and they would get to see it for the very first time. You might look at your situation, your life right now, and think that you've been buried in the tomb with no escape. You have no way out. Your life is on life support. You feel like nothing is going to change. Nothing's going to get better. You're going to die right where you are, and there's no chance at life. But Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, anyone who enters into a tomb with Jesus residing inside them can't stay dead. You can't stay dead. If Jesus is living and breathing inside you, you can't stay dead. You can't stay bound. You can't stay defeated, because the one who lives in us isn't any of those things. He's not dead. He's not bound by the laws of man. He's never been defeated. And your circumstances will be no different than his resurrection. Yeah. Don't you dare let the graveyard determine your outlook on life. Don't let your posture or your position right now determine your posture in Christ, because he is alive. And for those who have faith in him, those who have Jesus residing inside you, you're just as alive as he is today. I think, well, man, my life is a mess, preacher. But you're not dead. You're not dead. Hey, don't believe the lies of the enemy that when things don't go a certain way, that God must not love me anymore. God must not care as much. God must be less powerful, less capable. That's all hogwash. That's a lie. And if God is in control, it can change in a moment, just like it did for these women. These women came to the tomb expecting to find death, and they left knowing that there was life. It had all changed at the empty tomb. Say, preacher, why are you so wound up this morning? It's Easter. It's Resurrection Sunday. But that's every Sunday. Every Sunday we come and celebrate the fact that he's alive. He's alive. There's a crowd. There's conditions. And then we see the concern in verse number 3. Says his countenance was like lightning, the angel, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. We see the garments of the angel on full display, white and flowing, pure white. It's no wonder that the men who saw the angels appeared became as dead men. They didn't die. They fainted. Shocked. Shock and awe, literally. These men passed out by what they saw. And this is so disturbing that the religious leaders come to them. And Matthew 28, verse 11 through 15 says, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders, taking counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we'll persuade him, secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. You know what? A lie fixes everything. A lie fixes it all. But they could not hold back the fact that he was alive. Yeah. Things started changing when Jesus came back into town and started talking to people. They watched him die. They watched him be buried. And everything changed over time. See, the truth comes out over time. A little bit of truth, a little bit of time, and it finally comes out. See, they could have lied about the account from the tomb. They could have lied about what happened, but all of it would dissipate when they saw Jesus face to face. You think about the things that we see in this life today that are fact versus lies that we hear around us. The truth eventually comes out with time. But can we trust the one who is the truth to share the truth when he sees fit? You know, we want to be vindicated today. Now, Lord, you just tell everybody the truth. Show everybody that I'm right. Show everybody that I'm the one who did all this stuff, and it's all me. And he says, in my time. Is there anybody in the room where Jesus' schedule and your schedule are on the same wavelength? No. It's his time, just like it was on resurrection morning. It's his time. See, the angel, think about when the angel showed up, they didn't revive the guys. They didn't go over, all right, CPR, move, give them room to breathe. They didn't do that. Why? Because they weren't there for them. They were there for the ladies. They were there for those who were looking for hope. Think about, we have so much going on in the course of our lives, we just need hope. We need to know that he is there. We need to know that he is with us for a specific purpose, and that is to give us strength and hope and peace in our life and remind us that we have a job to do. Think about 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Now therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. It's so easy to get distracted. It's so easily to be disturbed by the things that are going on around us. But we have to put our head down and put our focus back on him and say, man, I've got a job to do. He's with me. He's guiding me. He's going to bless me. He's going to use me. And our responsibility is to follow the shepherd and not be distracted by other sheep or the goats that are on the outside of the pen. Our job is simply to honor him. Can your life say that it's honoring him? Are you fulfilling His purpose instead of your own? We see that why they came, why they prepared, and then we see why they praised. In verse 5 through 10, these men were completely caught off guard by the angels, but now the angel would speak to these women and share truth with them. See, when they approached, they were focused on His death, and when they left, they were focused on His life, focused on the fact that He was alive. That's why we come to church every single Sunday, by the way. We're surrounded by death and destruction and despair and discouragement and disease all week long. And when we come to church, we should leave with a message of hope about life. The fact that He is alive. When we see what He's done and we hear His word shared and we are reminded of the promises, we should leave this room, we should leave this place and know that there is hope in our life. No matter what the world says, no matter what we have going on at work, no matter what we have going on at home, no matter what we have going on in our family construct or our neighbors, we know that we have hope because He is alive. And we rest in that. But which story do we leave with? See, they could have left that day and talked about the tomb. They could have talked about the soldiers. They could have talked about the angels. But the biggest news of the day was that He was gone. Yeah. That was the news. And we get to choose which story we leave with when we leave church every single Sunday. We can go back into the world and say, well, woe is me. Yeah, we had a good church service. And yeah, singing was good. And preaching was okay. We got to go to church. But man, my life is a mess. And my life is discouraging. And then my life is falling all apart to pieces. But we can step back and say, you know what? Because He's alive, I can rejoice in the fact there's still hope. Even in the middle of my despair, He's still good. And He's still blessing. And He's still with me because He's alive. We can choose what message to leave with. We see the speech that's given in verse 5 through 8. The angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which is crucified. You know, in Scripture, every time a person encounters an angel, the first reaction is fear. But every time an angel addresses a person, they typically open a conversation with two words, fear not. Fear not. We see that in Luke chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell on him. But the angel said unto him, fear not. Luke 1, 29 and 30. When she, Mary, saw him, she was troubled in saying, cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not. Luke chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not. When the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee that night and they looked across the water and saw what they thought was a spirit or a ghost coming toward them. It says in Mark 6:50, for all they that saw him were troubled, and immediately he talked with them, saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. Are you afraid today? Are you living in fear this morning? Fear of what could happen, fear of the unknown, fear of circumstances, fear of the worst case scenario playing out in your life? Be not afraid. The angel wanted them to focus on what had been said. He knew why they came. He knew what they came to do. Knew what they were planning. Knew that they had battled doubts. Knew they were struggling. And yet all of their doubts were eliminated with the words of the angel. He is not here. Go and tell. Come and see. All of these things. Fear not. Come and see. Go and tell. The words would give peace to their doubts. It would eliminate any concerns that they had from that point forward. And God's word does that for us. It reminds us to come and peek in the tomb and be reminded when things aren't going our way, we can come back to the tomb and be reminded He's not there. And we can go and share. We can go tell people what's happened to us and why He came and that He is still alive. Mark Batterson said, when you open your Bible, God opens His mouth. See, the story of the resurrection gave them peace because it showed them that He was greater than death. It gave them joy because it showed that as long as Jesus was alive, they could have joy in their hearts. And it gave them a reason to share that hope because of what He had done in them. And they wanted others to experience Him. You know, what do you want those around you to experience from the Jesus that you say you follow? Do you want them to experience the hope that you have? Hey, let me just ask you, do they want the hope that you have? Or do they want the hope that you wish you had? Which one is it? If we go to work tomorrow and it's a woe is me, and man, Easter was rough. Oh, it was hard and it was busy. And man, I don't know what's going to happen next. They don't want that hope. They already feel that way without hearing your sob story. They need something more. They need something that you can't give them. They need something that only He can provide. In your life, do they want the hope that you have or the hope that you wish you had? See, you'll never find peace looking for things that are temporary. You'll never find peace looking to things that are temporary. See, real peace comes from looking to one who is eternal,
amen,
not one who's temporal. It has to be eternal. Do you have His peace? That's what they needed that day. They needed His peace in their hearts. And only the presence of Jesus would provide that.
Yeah.
We see, not only do we see the speech that the angel gave, He's not here. Come and see, go quickly, verse 7. We see the Savior in verse 9 and 10. You know, imagine as they're running back to tell the news. Who do they run into? Of all people, they run into the one who they went to find. That's not what they went to find, by the way. They went to find a dead guy lying in a tomb. And they run into, in verse 9, Jesus alive and well. Look at verse 9. And as they went to tell His disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held Him by the feet and worshiped Him. Now look at this. I love this. Remember the angel? Fear not. Look at what Jesus says, verse 10. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. There it is. Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. The disciples would run back to the tomb to validate what the women had said. In John chapter 20, verse 3 and 4, it says, Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. But while these women were running away from the tomb, they ran smack dab into Jesus. And He was there. They didn't have to rely on the word of an angel. They didn't have to rest in anything that they could assume on their own. They got to see Him for themselves. See, the gospel is not the news of angels. The gospel is not the news of people from generations before. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ Himself. That's why in Luke chapter 24, when Jesus showed up to the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, and they didn't understand, and they were discouraged, they hadn't heard about the resurrection, and they were still in that mode of depression. What are we going to do next? And Jesus began to chide them and rebuke them, and He started all the way in the Old Testament from the Law and the Prophets and expounded all things concerning Himself, because the gospel is not just a story. The gospel is His story. The gospel is His good news. The gospel is His death, His burial, His resurrection. And it's not the story of angels or of Old Testament prophets. It is His story. And it's the story that gives us hope today. You think about our life, the fact that He lived and died, He was buried and raised back to life, that He ascended and one day will come again. That's the story that gives us hope. And our faith has to be greater than just relying on the words of our ancestors. Our faith has to be greater than hearing mom and dad tell their stories and grandma and grandpa telling their stories of the good old days when they had to walk to school 5 miles in the snow both ways, you know, uphill both ways. Maybe you convince yourself that you're good with God because of somebody else's story. Maybe somebody else's blessing. You know, mom and dad told me what I did when I was a kid, so I'm good. Grandma and grandpa said I'm okay, so I'm good. Can I just remind you lovingly, respectfully, when you die, you're not going to stand before mom, dad, your grandma, and grandpa.
Right.
You're going to stand before Jesus.
Sir.
Are you good with Him? Has there been a time and a moment in your life where you've come to Him? Don't be standing before Him and say, well, Lord, I got baptized, so I'm good. Because baptism without Jesus is just getting wet.
Yeah.
Don't be standing before Him and say, Lord, I was a good person. Good doesn't get you into heaven, friend. Well, I went to church, and man, I served, and I was a deacon, or I was a Sunday school teacher. I was a preacher. I was a whatever. The only way you get to heaven is through what he did, not what you can do. It's all him. He is the way, the truth, and life. And he said in John 14, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. But by me.
Right.
Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. See, it's not us. It's his power in us. It's nothing we can do. It's nothing that we have done. It's what he has done. Not us. It's all him. You think about, it's his power working through us. And I've used this illustration before, but it fits so well right here. You know, you think about a work glove today, and maybe it's just super simple. But you know, when you think about a glove is made for work. The glove is made simply to do something. And if I were to say, all right, glove, it's your time to work. Pick up that Bible. That glove's not going to do anything. But you know, we think about our life today and say, well, you know, what about me? You know, maybe the glove just needs some encouragement. So it needs some other gloves. You know, it needs different. You know, all these are different types of glove. You know, all these are coming around it and say, well, they're going to encourage this glove. You can do it. Pick it up. Maybe this glove needs discipleship. It needs some training. All right, you just take and you just, this is all you have to do. All right, here it is. All right, now do it. Maybe it needs to rededicate itself and say, you know, I'm going to do better. I'm going to work harder. I'm going to try more. I'm going to do more things. But it's still not going to do what it was created to do. Maybe it needs a special moment of prayer time. Oh, Lord, please bless this glove. Please help it to do what you created it to do and work. Pick it up. And we all laugh because we understand that this glove is not going to do what it was created to do until it is filled, until it's been made alive. And now this glove will operate any way that the filler of the glove determines best. You know, it doesn't matter today if you have been created to work. The Bible says, "Or we are his workmanship, created unto good works." So we've been created to do something. And it doesn't matter if you have all the encouragement in the world, all the people cheering you on. Doesn't matter if you are trained formally, you know how to do it. It doesn't matter if you pray a little prayer and say, Lord, help me to do better, help me to do more. Doesn't matter if you get all the training, all the encouragement, all the discipleship, all the stuff in the world. If you're not filled with him, if he's not living and breathing inside of you, you will never become what he's created you to be. Maybe that's why people struggle sharing their faith, because he's not inside them. Well, Pastor, I don't really want to inconvenience myself or be uncomfortable. You know, people who have Jesus living and breathing inside them, Romans chapter 10 tells us, for whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. So it's either you're ashamed of him or you don't have him. That's a hard question to ask, isn't it? But it doesn't make it any less true. Hey, this morning, he is alive and well. He is living and breathing today. But is he living and breathing in you? Has he filled your life? Has there been a moment in your life where you have trusted Jesus as your personal Savior? If you have, is he flowing through you? Are you getting your strength from him? See, all these extra things are good, but they will not take the place of him. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. The resurrection of Jesus is what gives us hope and strength, but it will not happen until he's living within us. Is he in you today? Is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ flowing through your life today? Let's pray together this morning. As we bow our heads for prayer, let me just ask you really simply this morning, has there been a time in your life where you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? In a room this size, most of us probably grew up in church. Maybe you've had an experience with Jesus, and maybe you've encountered him. Maybe you've come to him for salvation. And that's wonderful. And I would ask you, just by a display of hands with no one looking around, say, preacher, I've got that moment in my life. I know that I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. I know that he saved me. I know that if I died, I'd be on my way to heaven. Would you simply slip up your hand, say, as a testimony, say, preacher, I know that's me. That's me. I know that Jesus is my Savior. Thank you. You can put your hands down. But in a room this size and this diverse, not everyone can raise their hand. Maybe it was as simple as not understanding the question. Has there been a time in your life where you've trusted Jesus as your Savior? Do you have a time where you realized that you were lost? That you had a need that only salvation could provide, that only Jesus could fix? And this morning, I'd like to be your friend. I'd like to pray for you. My prayer will not save you. My prayer will not change your heart. Only God can do that. And this morning, if you're here in the service and you don't know that you're saved, there's never been a time in your life where you can look back on and say, I know that that's when I trusted Christ. That's when I know that I got saved. Whatever you want to call it, when you encountered Jesus, when you began a relationship with him. See, salvation is not religious. It's a relationship. It's entering into a relationship with Jesus Christ. But that introduction has to take place. When you recognize, I want him. I want him to be my Savior. I want him to forgive me of my sin. Has that moment ever happened in your life? Maybe you're here this morning and say, preacher, I don't know that. I'm not convinced. I don't know for sure that I have that moment like you're talking about. Could I be your friend and just pray for you this morning? I won't embarrass you, call your name out, point you out, have someone come talk to you. I just want to pray for you this morning. And with no one looking around, just me and you and the Lord, would you simply say, preacher, that's me you're talking about. I don't know. Please pray for me. Would you slip up your hand in honesty? I'm going to pray for you. I just want to be your friend this morning and pray for you that you will get that settled. Preacher, that's me. Please pray for me. Is that you? I don't want to miss you. I do want to pray for you. Pastor, please pray for me. That's me. Pray for me. Maybe you're here this morning and you didn't raise your hand for one reason or another. The Bible says we're all sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus came, lived a perfect life, died a death on the cross, and he took your place that you deserved to pay for your sin. And Jesus' death satisfied that, but you don't get that by default. You have to ask for it. You can sit right in your seat. We have personal workers standing in the back that would love to talk with you, pray with you, encourage you, take the Bible and show you what God's word says. But you don't have to talk to them. You have to talk to God. When we think about salvation, what it means, it's talking to God about our need. And right there in your seat, if you're not saved, you can ask him to forgive you of your sin, trusting his death, burial, and resurrection, and accepting by faith what he promised to give us when we place our faith in him. That's all you need to do. Maybe you have another need. Maybe you're not letting his resurrection power flow through you, and you're trying to do it all in your own strength, your own ability. But whatever you need today, would you come to Jesus for that need? His death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel, is what gives us resurrection power today. And we want him to flow through us first and foremost so that we can see his richest blessing, not just on our lives, but so that we can get to experience him as he works through us. If you have a question or a need today, I challenge you, encourage you. Maybe it's the next step you need to take. Isaiah's already playing. Why don't you just talk to the Lord? Whatever your need is today, we're just going to have a quiet moment as we pray together, asking him to speak to us and do a work in our hearts that only he can do. And as soon as we finish praying, we'll close out the service. But let's just take a couple moments and ask him to show us what we need right now.